This morning, we want to look at how the Lord's Supper, or communion, or the Lord's table, depending on what you grew up calling it, functions in our church body, in the local church, and how God intends some very meaningful imagery as well as a deep connection as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So as you think about the church, you'll hear us speak about the church in sort of two capacities. One is the church, capital C, meaning all evangelical, all Christian churches that proclaim the name of Jesus, that salvation is by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, and that I can do nothing to earn my salvation, my right standing before God, but it comes handed to me by Jesus, as he is our right standing. That is the church, capital C church. God has also given local churches where the practices of the Christian faith are to be fleshed out in the life of every believer. Every believer is intended to be connected to a local church. So today we're talking about how God brings together and creates unity in the local church and how communion helps us to see that. We see unity in the local church, in the capital C church. I won't say that too many times today because, as you can tell, it might not go very well every time. But So for example, there are other Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching churches in our area here, and pastors that I am thankful to be in close fellowship with, some good, deep friendships that we have among ourselves. And we all do church a little differently, and that's okay. As we look at communion this morning, we want to see how that applies to us here at Oak Grove, how we understand the scriptures, and how that maybe leads us to think occasionally about ways that we would make changes. And so we'll talk about that some this morning. So, but in the local church, the Lord's Supper gives, and baptism, it gives instruction to how we, you know, organize our church, why membership matters in our church, in different things like that. So today we're going to focus our attention on the Lord's Supper. And as we kind of our best faithful understanding of how we see it practiced here in our local church. And I will tell you this morning and for the foreseeable future, we're going to adjust the ending of our service. So from the time when I finish the message and I'll pray, and we're going to adjust some things with communion going forward. Sometimes people will say, well, is it always going to be like that? And I'll say, well, nothing is ever for sure. And so we take it one week at a time and kind of go from there. But as far as we can tell, we'll adopt a practice that we intend to be able to serve us as a church body well overall. Now, anytime we talk about change, you might almost just stop hearing me speak at this moment and think they're changing something, and then everything else is just wah, 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 wah. And we don't want that, because I'll tell you the reason. What we want to do is we want to look at the Word. We want to look into the Scriptures. We want to say, what is God's intended purpose for this? And then how can we best strive to accomplish that as a church family? And so as we pray as elders and we seek the Lord in this, we want to do our best to try to do that faithfully. And I know some of you like change. And you're like, yeah, bring it on. I like change. And some of you don't ever want any change, right? And so we can't simply pass things around and democratically make every decision that we make. It's also not how God designed the church to function. And so we want to ask you to lean in this morning and hear what God says through Jesus and through the Apostle Paul about the Lord's Supper and what the Lord intends for us. And as we begin to try to lead our church family in an active participation in the Lord's Supper, you'll see some of the reasons or kind of the underpinnings for that. Okay, let's look together at Luke chapter 22. We're going to be in a couple main passages today. If you have your Bibles with you, but because we're going to be looking at several passages, want to just let you know that we'll have these available on the screen as well. But if you have a physical Bible or your Bible app, that's fine. God's Word in context is what the Scriptures are, and so. But we want you to be able to follow along helpfully. So we're going to look at Luke 22. And then we're also going to be looking at 1 Corinthians, a section of chapter 10 and a section of chapter 11 this morning. And as you might be able to tell, we're going to sort of be flying today. So before we do, it's good for us to collectively take a breath. And why don't we seek the Lord together in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person that's here that I'm able to make eye contact with this morning. And we know that we have members of our church family, regular attenders in our church family that aren't able to be with us this morning. Father, as we dive into your word, we ask you to open our eyes physically. Give us attentiveness in this fast-paced world with short commercials and constant movement on screens. We have to be a little more intentional to dive into the scriptures and ask you to hold our attention. And so we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would hold our attention. In fact, that you would capture our hearts with your love and what you're doing and what you've always intended to do in the life of the local church. Father, I thank you for the way that you allow us to be a part of building your church. None of us are here. None of us are Christians because we deserve it. And certainly none of us are serving as elders or deacons or in any other capacity because we deserve it. We're here by your grace. You've given us a stewardship, and we want to do our very best to be faithful. And so we ask for your help. Lord, as I proclaim your word, I ask for your help to communicate clearly, accurately, and helpfully. For those who are listening this morning, Father, we pray that you would give them spiritual eyes to understand the great truths that you have for us here in your word. May we continually grow to be a more unified people, marked off from the world and set apart to proclaim and bring the great news of salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When God gave us the Lord's Supper, Jesus, we see in Luke chapter 22, really in most of the Gospels, that the Lord's Supper is to be kept often to help us remember the past. Remembering the past has always been part of God's game plan for keeping his people who have incredibly short memories in step with who he is, who we are, and why we need to be continually seeking him. Luke 22, verses 14 and 15 say, "And when the hour came, he," that is Jesus, "reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" One of the things that Jesus does is he reaches back into history past and he connects what he's about to institute for the New Testament church with an old practice that was instituted many, many, many years ago called the Passover meal. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know that this Passover was a memorial meal that God gave the people of Israel on the night before they were delivered, but then also intended to be kept for years to come. Really, as long as they were able to keep it, God says, keep this Passover. And here we're going to see why. And I'll put these verses on the screen for you here. But Jesus transports them back to help them remember that they were delivered. Do you remember when your fathers told you about how you were in Egypt and you were slaves? And you remember when they told you that I brought them out by a great and mighty hand? I have been longing to celebrate this Passover with you, my disciples. It's never for the one. Communion or the Lord's Supper, or for that matter, baptism. They're never just for the individual. They have always been intended for the community of faith. For God to show his working powerfully in past, present, and future in the community of faith. In Exodus 12, 25 through 28, he writes, "And when," I want you to see this "when, and when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he promised," this is Moses speaking here, "you shall keep this service," that is the Passover. "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, and when he struck the Egyptians, but he spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. And then the people of Israel, they went and they did so as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Not much further in the Old Testament, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this goes back to verses 4 through 9 in chapter 6, where the Lord says, community of Israel, parents, teach your children diligently about the ways of the Lord. And that chapter unfolds. And in verses 20 and 21, the purpose of it. I want you to see what the Lord is anticipating and how he's telling the church to be ready. Or the church, the people of Israel, to be ready. When your son asks you in time to come. Translation, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, your kids, your grandkids, they're going to ask you why you do what you do. And far be it from us to say, because. Now, I don't mean that to be insulting. What I mean is if we're not intentional, we can do things so frequently. We can do things so often in such a similar pattern, such a similar fashion. We can actually forget why it is we do what we do. And so we need to do some things sometimes to jog our memory and change things up to help us remember and incorporate purposeful participation in this case, the Lord's Supper. So when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Many years later in the book of Joshua, we read of Israelites moving through the lands that the Lord was taking them through. And they came to the Jordan River, and the Lord led them through the Jordan River, and he stopped the flow of water so that the people of Israel passed through the Jordan on dry ground. Friends, we're not talking about a creek in the back of the yard. We're talking about a river that was significant water. And the Lord, the Bible says, the Lord stopped the flow of river from these other portions so that they went through the river on dry ground. And the Lord tells Joshua, he says, take 12 men, one from each of the tribes. So some stuff has happened in their history here. And each one would take a stone, a big enough stone that they would take the stone, they would put it on their shoulders and carry it. They would take the stone from the center of the Jordan River, in the midst of the Jordan River. They would put it on their shoulders, right? This wasn't just like, hey, pick up a cute pebble. This was pick up something that was heavy enough to kind of stick on your shoulder. And then make an altar. Place these stones in the place where you're going to go sleep tonight, in the place where you're going to camp out for the foreseeable future. Take these stones and set up a memorial. And verses 6 through 7 of Joshua chapter 4. When, you notice every time it says, when your children, why are they going to ask these things? Because God has put a pattern in place to prompt the question. It's not that just God just knows what's going to happen in the future. Well, he does, but that's not the reason. That's not the why. What he says is, I'm going to institute a pattern in your living that forces the question from your children. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed through over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. Do you notice he highlights that two times? So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and when he does, he leads his people to look back in salvation history. The Lord's Supper is intended to be kept in order to help us remember the past. And in each instance, and Vaughn Roberts initially came up with some of this language, and Bobby Jameson and Jonathan Lehman speak about it too. But he talks about four looks, and essentially what he says is that these memorials that God establishes help us look in four directions. They help us look up to the Lord. They help us look back at God's working in salvation history. They help us look around to see those other brothers and sisters impacted by the work of the Lord. And they help us, as we'll see a little bit later in the message, they help us look forward to the future. They help us look inward as well. So here's a question for you, brothers and sisters. What specifically has the Lord done in your life that you can remember with great intentionality to pass on to your children? I don't necessarily mean that you need to go out in your backyard and find large stones. There was a purpose for the large stones. Those large stones were once wet. Those large stones were once covered in water, immersed in water, submerged entirely. And they were brought out of the Jordan and placed, and they dried. Maybe they got dust on them as the wind blew. They said, oh, these stones. Well, that was when the Lord delivered us, and we went through this river. Guys, you're not going to believe it. The waters stopped flowing, and we walked on dry ground. What? How is that possible? Because God is great and mighty, and he led us through it. When you and I remember the acts of past acts of the Lord, it should always lead us to see our current reality. We look at what God has done in the past. We look at how God has saved us. We look at God, how God has worked in our marriage. We look at how God has maybe saved your marriage. We look at how God has brought you through great difficulty, not protected you from all difficulty, but sustained you through incredible difficulty. We say, the Lord did that. Parents, grandmas and grandpas, can you identify areas in your life? Can you do something even in your home and say that causes people to ask the question, what is that for? Let me tell you about a time in my life when the Lord delivered me. So looking back leads us now to look at our current situation. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper to be kept often to help us understand our current reality, which he says in Luke 22, 17 through 20, or he doesn't say it, but he points it out here. And he took a cup, Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Covenants were ratified through blood, and that's an entire other sermon in and of itself right there, but the Lord's Supper Jesus brings to the forefront of our minds is an emblem of the death of Jesus Christ and of the way by which we benefit from his death, burial, and resurrection, right? The bread represents his body that would be broken on the cross. That's why in some traditions, some churches have a loaf of bread and they break a piece of bread off. Again, there's a lot that the Lord tells us about these institutes, but it doesn't always say how we have to do some things. So we need to understand there's some flexibility in how we practice the Lord's Supper. But what we want to key in on is what are the spiritual realities, the biblical principles that we see that help us remember the Lord's Supper with intentionality, with intentional and purposeful participation. They both proclaim his death, and the way that we receive them by eating them and by drinking them is also a reminder of how it's not just about how it gets into our body, but it's about how we receive the ongoing merit and virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive by faith that which has been passed down to us in the scriptures about who God is, about who he said he is, and about who his son is, about who the Holy Spirit is, and how God works in his church. So we receive this living faith. It's like eating and drinking as we receive Christ by faith and we walk in him, spiritually understanding that this shows us the grace of God. Right? So when we practice this with unity in mind, the Lord makes the many into one. There's something active happening there. It's similar to when we say that Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to dividing soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It understands the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, we're not reading a textbook when we open the Bible. We study the Bible, we read the Bible, we learn the Bible, but the Bible is not a mere book of Christian salvation history. The Bible is not a mere book of how to have peace with God. The Bible is God's inspired word intended to be read by those whose souls are connected with as they read the word of God. And that the Holy Spirit actively works through, you've heard the expression before, that the more we read the Bible, the more we find the Bible reads us. I don't know who came up with that originally. It wasn't me. But the Word of God is God's active instrument using the power of the Holy Spirit and always intended to be used in context of the community of faith. When the Lord brings us together to remember how He has saved us in the past, He has created not something that's just intended for us to do on our own in thankfulness to the Lord for His salvation. I don't go home and lead my family through the Lord's Supper. Now, again, that could be another conversation for another day. But the Lord's Supper is intended to be happening in the context of the gathered body of Christ. Listen to what Paul says, and he's talking in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, I speak to sensible people. Now, the context of this, he's drawing connections here between his letter to the church at Corinth, between he's talking about their idolatry and then their lack of unity. And in both of these, he uses the Lord's Supper as his main teaching point. But the context in chapter 10 is he's challenging them on their idolatry. And then in chapter 11, he's saying, friends, there is so much disunity happening in the church right now, and you call what you're doing the Lord's Supper? This is not the Lord's Supper. You're going through the motions, and you're not having the Lord's Supper. And we'll get to that here in a couple minutes. But 1 Corinthians 10, 15 through 22, he says, I speak to so as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, the wine that they drank, that some churches still use wine today. We use juice for ours. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. You see, it's not just about how the bread or the juice gets into my body, but it's a reminder that we all partake of the one Christ, the living bread. Consider the people of Israel, verse 18, are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So what he's drawing out in the context of this idolatry conversation is that we together are participating in the blood and body of Christ. We are making this confession together. Together we meet together and we recognize we come from different walks of life. We come from different traditions. We come from different backgrounds. And we come together, participate, recognizing and acknowledging that the thing, the person, the one who brings us together is Jesus. And the confession that it is only through His broken body and His shed blood that we are able to be united. And in fact, elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, he talks about that's what people on the outside, that's what those who don't know the Lord ought to be able to come into a place like this. They ought to be able to come in and see that we're different because we come together, because we're brought together by the Lord. Not just that we all like the same sports team or we all don the same jersey or we all have the same hobbies. No, we're very different. And yet we come together and we set our differences aside because we find the unity in Christ that supersedes it all. We practice deference to one another because what we recognize is it's not my opinion that matters the most. It's not my opinion that I need to cling to because when I come here, this is not about me. This is about we. And the more we cling to our ideals, the more we cling to things that are not explicitly scriptural. And if there's something that's explicitly scriptural that we're missing or ignoring, we want to know. But where there's freedom, we want to work hard to come together and to be united in the faith. He highlights that in verse 17 of chapter 10. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. If you have your Bible open, flip forward one page to 1 Corinthians 11. And there's an entire section here, about 17 verses. We'll read them, but I'm just going to draw out a couple of highlights here for us. In the following instructions, verse 17, he says, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for worse. Brothers and sisters, friends, look up at me for just a minute. Did you know that it is possible for us to go through the weekly repetition of coming to church, of singing songs together, of celebrating the Lord's Supper, and it be wrongly motivated and therefore unfruitful for our church's unity, spiritual growth, and for your soul? We can come through here, we can go through the motions, and we can actually leave spiritually depleted, because our focus is on ourself rather than on the community of faith that God has joined you to. For in the first place, when you come together at church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine may be recognized. When you come together, verse 20, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. What he's saying is we can actually come together in a way that God didn't intend for us. And we can take the Lord's Supper with pride and actually invalidate the very thing that we say that we came to participate in together. We can actually discredit the very precious emblem that God said is to unite us. When we come together and we have disunity, when we're divided, when we're coming together to just hang out, right? When we're doing this in obedience to the Lord's command, but we're not eating and drinking purposefully. When God intends for us is unity with everyone who names the name of Jesus. Now, right here is a real easy challenge for us to start thinking about other people, and you'd be missing the entire point. What is it that God would speak to your heart this morning? About your habits, about your attitudes as you come together to meet together as a body of Christ. How much do we look at the body of Christ and we say, well, I don't like how they do this, or I don't like this, or I don't like that, or I wish this would be different, I wish that. And we spend more time complaining about the body of Christ, or complaining about leadership decisions, or complaining about the worship team, or complaining about these things, we forget entirely what the purpose is of gathering as a body, to forget ourselves and be united with, or I should say, recognize the reality of how God unites his people. And if we're starting to think now about what other people are doing wrong, then again, we're missing the point. Is there someone in our church with whom you're not unified? Ooh, Pastor Matt. Would there be someone in church that we would go ahead with in something in our faith and not care enough to bring others along with us? Is there an area of faith where we're growing in or we're not being careful to bring others along with us as we're able? Is there favoritism shown by a social class? Is there favoritism that comes from being a part of a certain family in a church? Is there favoritism that comes from a certain political party that you might be associated with, or a certain COVID perspective that you might have about something? Is there anything that divides us that we won't allow the blood of Jesus to unify us through? We say, only Jesus unifies us. If we're unified by any other purpose, then we're not unified by the Lord. He continues in verse 26. He said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread of the cup and in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ." I lost my place, and so I just kept talking. It's not good to do with the Bible. Verse 29, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then," verse 33, "my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. You're not coming to the Lord's Supper to satisfy your appetite, your physical appetite. We come to celebrate the Lord's Supper to satisfy our spiritual appetite. Eat at home. So when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And about these other things, I will give directions when I come." So the Lord's Supper is to be kept often, and it helps us remember our past. It helps us remember our current reality, that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And that confession unites those who are exponentially different and come together under the headship of Christ. And so we look up to the Lord with thanksgiving. We look back at his very costly personal sacrifice. Now looking to Jesus, we look around at other sinners who stand in God's mercy. We don't walk around or look around and think that I'm a better Christian than him, or I'm a better Christian than her. You may have more knowledge, but knowledge, Paul said, can puff up. It's not about how much of the Bible you know in and of itself. We need to know the word. We need to grow in our spiritual maturity. But we've all come to the Lord likely in different ways and in different seasons and through different circumstances. And the Lord is doing something different in each of us. But one thing he is doing in every one of us is helping us to see that we are united as a body of Christ. We look around not showing favoritism or keeping others at arm's length. The New Testament church used to be smaller than our current churches, and it was less convenient, it was not as easy, is what I'm trying to say, to avoid somebody. You may have a cordial public relationship. You might even sacrifice for them if they have a real strong need. But there can still be division in your heart where, you know what, when I see them, it's just easier to go the other way. It's just easier to pivot just a little. Oh, hey, how's it going? And then keep on going. What are we saying about the active unity that the Lord is making in our church? How would the Lord reveal to you the possibility of a self-focused perspective when we come together to meet as a church? I don't know your hearts. You may not, actually. That's why the psalmist gave us Psalm 139, which says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We look in, we examine ourselves through the Holy Spirit to see that we're judging ourselves truly. So that in the end, when we're judged by the Lord, he looks at us and he says, "You are standing righteous because you're in Christ." Three, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper to be kept often to help us look to the future with great anticipation. We recognize that we are not stuck in this world forever, but there's a day when Jesus will come to take his church home, or when we leave this earth, we'll be united with the Lord. Luke 22:18, he says, "For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until the kingdom of God comes." Do you see what he's saying? He's telling his disciples, I'm about to, and they still don't get it, but he's telling them, "I'm about to give my life on the cross. This new covenant will be ratified when I shed my blood on the cross that is coming. And I will not eat this meal with you again until..." That word "until," you should circle that, underline it, highlight it, do whatever you feel comfortable doing in your own Bible. Because that word "until" means there's gonna be a day. I'm going to take you home, church. I'm going to come back from my church. There's going to be a day and we will eat this meal in glory together. Paul restates it in verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus didn't leave us wondering what's coming. Maybe the timing and the way this is going to happen. Sure. Do we have all those answers? No, we don't. But what we know with confidence is that Jesus will return bodily for his bride, the church. And in the end, his people will be united with him in all of eternity. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sin. There will be no more suffering. Listen to Revelation 19. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself in white linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. The day of God's marriage to his people is coming, friends. You're invited, will you be there? Have you responded in faith to God's invitation for you to repent of your sins, to repent of being the king or queen of your own heart and trust him entirely with your salvation? This is when Jesus will drink again of the fruit of the vine, when he drinks with his church at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't have time to read it now, but Isaiah 25, 6 through 10 prophesies this very thing. But for now, we wait in hope. For now, we trust and we walk in faith, believing God's promises. So how do we put this together as a church? If remembering the Lord's death and resurrection is more than simply remembering that he died on a cross, that he died for my sins, but actually putting into practice the fact that we are united as one body and we are very different and we rub each other the wrong way, right? It's like stones that tumble in a river and eventually become smooth. We rub against each other. We bump into each other. We tumble over each other. This local church thing is not always very clean and neat and tidy, but God's working in it. And God reminds us, as often as you eat and drink this, you remember my sacrifice until I come. You remember my death until I come. And as a local church, we say, we want to be intentional. We want to be intentional to invite your purposeful participation. And so one of the ways we want to begin to do that today is by asking you, inviting you to come forward or to the back. And the worship team will lead us in some musical worship. And this is a wonderful time for me to just pause and say, we've asked the worship team to begin leading our response time to communion for a couple of reasons. Number one, there are over 100 or so folks in this room. And one of the things that happens is we're not all in the same place at the same time every week. So some of us are grieving over a sin struggle that we just can't seem to overcome. And so when the Lord's Supper comes, we are in a point of grief, but we're thankful. And so we receive the Lord's Supper, maybe even repenting right there. Some of us maybe have gone through that just 2 or 3 days ago or an hour ago. And so when the Lord's Supper comes, we are so overjoyed with gratitude and thankfulness that we are celebrating. There's a somber reality to the Lord's Supper, and there is a rich joy that accompanies it. They are not mutually exclusive. And so we somberly remember the death, burial of Christ, and we joyfully, passionately remember and recognize the reality that we stand whole when we stand together in Christ. And so as the worship team leads us, we want to invite you to sing. Even while you are standing in line to come and get the elements. We want to invite you, if you want to sit in your seat and pray for a few moments, we want to invite you to do that. If you're not able to come forward, I want to tell you that we have servers that will be glad to come to you. We just want to ask you, so there's no communication breakdown, to raise your hand and just keep that up so we can see that we need to come to you. And it's not a burden. That's why we're here, to love and to serve one another. So after I pray in a few minutes, we're going to invite you to stand at when you're ready. And to come forward, there'll be a communion server here, a communion server here, and there'll be two communion servers in the back. And when you come forward, they may say something like, you know, the body and blood of Christ given for you. Or they may say, Lord bless you. Why? Well, we want to give some purpose to our face-to-face meeting when we're there and not just be like, hey, how was your week? You know, we're remembering that Jesus gave his life, a painful death, and being temporarily having his unity with the Father broken. So that you and I can remember how we're saved and how we're brought near by the blood of Christ Jesus. Now I want to, one other thing that this will help us do. As you stand up and as you come forward, there are several things we want to invite you to do. Okay? We want to invite you just to have a quiet, as you're coming forward in a line to come up here, and then maybe you're working your way around. You'll see people that you are thankful for. This is a purposeful participation that we are inviting, which means if you see someone and you're thankful for their work in the kingdom of God, or you're thankful for how they have encouraged you, this is a very appropriate time to go to that person and just say, I just want to tell you how thankful I am for how you've ministered to our life. Inviting you to stand up and have movement in this room creates more natural opportunities for us to have some of these sidebar conversations. If you come forward as a family, you may want to come forward and take the elements, and we'll just ask you to keep moving, but you may want to take the elements and as a family either go back to your seats or go stand over to the side and pray together. Fathers, this is a wonderful time for you to lead your family just by saying a simple prayer like, Lord, we're so thankful of how you've loved us through shedding your blood on the cross for our sins. And we eat and we drink this, remembering that, Lord, help us to love you more and more each day. Or something very simple like that. There may be a brother or sister that's opposite the room of you that you know of, and maybe the Lord would even be bringing them to mind right now. And you may do well to say, you know, before I go take my communion, I need to go and have a conversation. You may not be able to have a full conversation of reconciliation right then and there, but what you might be able to do is say, brother, I know, or sister, I know we're struggling. I know there's been a span of distance in our relationship. I don't know the immediate fix, but here's what I know. I would love to be committed with you in rekindling the friendship, reconciling if I've done something to offend you. I want to know so that we can be unified, made right in the Lord. This is a very appropriate time for that kind of conversation. So I'm trying to help you understand why we want to invite movement during this time. But I do not want to go without saying, part of what the Lord's Supper, what the Passover helps us do, is look back to remember how the Lord has delivered us, which we often see through the faithfulness of other saints. Amen? And I am incredibly thankful for Martha Bruce and Luana White and Bev White, who is worshiping in ways that we can't even imagine right now. I don't know where Martha is. I see Luana there. Martha, where are you? Where'd you put your hand up in the air? Hey, there's Martha in the back there. Martha and Luana have played piano and organ and with Bev White for many, many years, longer than I've been alive. And I'm not making an age joke. I want to highlight the faithful ministry that they have had playing piano and organ. And it's no trite faithfulness. One of the things that I have said to them personally, privately, together, and with the worship team is, I'm always very thankful when I would be up in my office working on any number of things and I would just hear the piano and the organ start to play in the middle of the week. You can hear a lot of things through these walls. And so I'm always very thankful for that. They were faithful in their practice. Why? Because their practice was worshipful. The way that they committed themselves to the ministry was worshipful. They would be here before the worship team came so that the worship team could practice at the time that they normally did. They would come early in order to rehearse early. So they'd be done and the worship team could rehearse. Now, neither one of them particularly enjoy what I'm doing right now because they're not here for the fame. They're not here even for the gratitude. They want and they have worshiped the Lord. And I want to say, ladies, thank you. And we praise God for your faithful ministry for many years. And they'll play piano and organ again. But as we make this shift in communicating this, this isn't because we don't want the piano and organ again. And I know those questions will come. They're fair questions because we love Martha and we love Luana. But what we're saying is, as a church family, we want to create an environment where we're more readily and more easily able to participate purposefully, which means creating an environment where we can sing together, where we can communicate together, where we can grab a sidebar conversation and pray with one another. And some of you aren't comfortable walking forward. Well, we invite you to walk to the back, or if you're not comfortable yet, remain in your seat and raise your hand. And we'll have servers that will be glad to come and celebrate you. So after I pray, I'm going to ask the communion service to go to their place, and the worship, the worship team will come to the stage, and they're going to lead us in musical worship. Like I said before, we want to invite you to stay in your seats and sing if you want, or stand and sing on your way, or if you want to listen to the church as we sing together, it's another wonderful way to praise God for the way he is at work in the body of Christ. I want to read a definition of the Lord's Supper, and then I'll pray. It comes from this little book that Bobby Jameson and Jonathan Lehman put together. It's called Understanding the Lord's Supper. Short little book in a series of church basics. And he says, the Lord's Supper is a church's act of communing with Christ and each other and of commemorating Christ's death by partaking of bread and wine, and a believer's act of receiving Christ's benefit and renewing his or her commitment to Christ and his people, thereby making the church one body and marking it off from the world. Like the Word of God is living and active in our lives, so the Lord's Supper serves to create. Something is happening as we respond worshipfully with purposeful participation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are forever indebted to all that you have given us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the many ways that you have worked in our lives to open our eyes to the wonderful reality of the gospel. And we thank you, Father, that you are always doing a new work, that every morning is a new morning. And whether we are walking with you actively and faithfully now, or whether we are have been distant from you and are returning to our personal worship of you, Lord, we ask you to have your way in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the body of Christ. There are some who we see visibly on Sunday mornings, but others that we don't always see. There's a lot of ministry that goes on behind the scenes. And we know that people are not serving you for accolades. They're not serving you for public thanks. But Lord, when we do so, we recognize that you are the one working in their hearts to give them a desire for leading and worshiping or serving in the background with a desire and a motive to bring glory to you. And so, Lord, we say thank you to them, and we say praise God for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Move in our midst even now. Holy Spirit, we invite you. This is your place and we are your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.